This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 8, verses 1 to 19. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again any more to him. And it came to pass in the 601st year in the month, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his holy word.
A mechanic that Alicia and I use, he owns a shop in a small town not far from here, and he's been a mechanic pretty much all his life, and his son works with him, has been a mechanic all his life. Very dedicated they do good work. And I was talking with this mechanic one day, and we were just talking. This was, I think, a year ago before Alicia and I had gone on our trip out east. And we got on the subject of mountains because we were driving through the Appalachian Mountains. And I was talking about the beauty of the mountains. And the mechanic's son just stopped talking and looked blankly into the distance and paused and said out loud, he said, "I've never seen a mountain." And I thought, wow. The beauty of the mountain just came before my eyes. And I'm not saying everybody has to go into the Rockies, but I think if you have ever been somewhere in this country or even beyond the borders of this country to see a mountain, you've been struck with the awe and the majesty of God's creation. In fact, that struck me when I first, before I was a Christian, I was about 15, I think, and my dad had taken myself and my brother and my cousin on a snowboarding trip. He was brought us to Sugarloaf Mountain to learn how to snowboard, and my cousin and I were going down this big mountain, and we got exhausted from it, so we decided instead of snowboarding, we put our backs on the snow with our snowboard horizontal and just slide down like a slide. And there was a point where we just stopped where we were and got recuperated, and we looked, and there across the mountain where we was another mountain. And I remember that being that boy and looking at that mountain and just being overcome with this sense of majesty, this sense of grandeur, this sense of, I didn't know how to put it into words. And now as a Christian, I understand the heavens declare the glory of God. And there's something about a mountain. So I'd like for the next several weeks, Lord willing, to take you all to the mountains. We're going to go sightseeing. We're not going to go to the Boulder Rocky Mountains. We're not going to go to the organic Appalachians covered in trees. We're going to go to the place where our Lord Jesus walked. We're going to look at the mountains that come up as you read your Bible and see the majesty of God with the events connected to these mountains. When you read in the scriptures about mountains, you see mountains are used in many ways. They're used as boundaries between places. They're used as places where wars take place. They're used as a place of protection or refuge. Sometimes they're used as a place of idol worship. Sometimes they're a place where the people of God assemble. But not only that, in the Bible, mountains are figurative of different aspects of our faith. For example, a mountain is figurative of a place where God dwells. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, "We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." Or it's also figurative of a place where God's judgment is. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 16, the Bible says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains." Or it's figurative mountains where God is worshipped. In Isaiah chapter 27, the Bible says, "They who are outcast in the land of Egypt shall worship the Lord at the holy mount at Jerusalem." Or it's a place of praise. Even in the Bible, the mountains are personified as praising God. In Isaiah 44, verse 23, the Bible says, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." A mountain can even be figurative of a great place of difficulty, a trial or a tribulation in your life. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast in the sea,' it will be done unto you." The title of this series is Monumental Mounts. The word monumental means historically notable or important, or a place of lasting value. So we're going to look at the different mounts in the Bible and see what took place on that mount and how we as Christians can live and respond and grow today. The first mount that I'd like to take us to is where Turkey, modern-day Turkey, Iran, and Armenia meet. There's a bunch of plains in this area, but rising above the plains are these two snow-capped peaks called Little and Great Ararat. 25 miles in diameter, Ararat is going to be the largest of these monumental mounts. It soars above sea level at a massive 17,000 feet, which is about 3.2 miles high. And because it's so high, because of the elevation, these mountains always have snow caps. They never melt. And nearby Armenia, the Armenian people, the Armenian people, the people group, they actually think that they are the first generation of people to flourish after the time of Noah's flood. Because as we'll read, the Mount Ararat is where Noah's ark landed. In fact, there's a city at the foot of the mountain called Naxuana, which claims to host the tomb of Noah, and whose name means here, Noah settled. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this mount and this beautiful picture and read about what happened in the Bible and learn what God has for us. And as I prayed and thought of this monumental mount, the Lord laid on my heart this idea of a new beginning. So we'll call Mount Ararat the Mount of New Beginnings. You see, God created the world, and we read in Genesis in the beginning, God created this world. Brilliantly, beautifully, majestically created everything. And God decided to create a people who were specifically different, very different from everything else in His creation. And this people would be made in His image. And He gave these people the ability to freely love and serve and obey Him or not. He did not make robots. He made a people with the free capacity to serve Him and love Him. And God, knowing what would happen in His mysterious counsel, He created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve freely chose to disobey God and rebel. As a result, this nature of disobedience is passed on from generation to generation. And as time goes on, God looks at His beautiful creation that was good and perfect. And He sees that on this creation is a disease, the human race. And as time went on, the human race diseased this earth, diseased His creation, and grew in vileness and wickedness and terribleness, until finally God said, I need to clean house. I've had enough. And so He makes the decision that He's going to wash this world. And there was one man with his family by the name of Noah who believed God to be a holy God, but a gracious God. And God looked at this man, Noah, and said, you have found grace in my sight. And you walk by faith with me. So I'm going to flood this earth, but I'm going to save you and your family. And so God commanded Noah to make an ark, a giant boat. He gave him specifics, He gave him directions, and Noah, by faith, obeyed, created this ark, and the day finally came when God said, it is time. Noah and his family went into the ark, the door was shut, the rains came down, the waters of the earth came up, and this whole created world was flooded. But then the day came, as we read earlier, when God said, it's done. It's time, Noah. And the waters receded, and the ark landed on Mount Ararat. And when God said, it's time to come out, Noah, the door opened, and Noah and his family came out of Mount Ararat to a new beginning. God gave His creation a new beginning. How can we learn to have a new beginning for our own Mount Ararat? The first new beginning that we can learn about is that God has a new beginning for the lost sinner. God has a new beginning for the lost sinner. This new beginning can be symbolic of the gospel. Look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 8, and you read how this sinful nature that came from Adam and Eve carried on through the human race. In verse 21, the Bible says, "The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake,'" that is, with a flood, "'although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth.'" Notice it doesn't say from his birth. It says a man's heart is evil from his youth. What God is telling us is that there is a point when a person is born into this world, a point in which their understanding of the world around them becomes awakened, and their ability to know whether they do something right or wrong is awakened. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're told that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. A certain point comes and mankind, love to himself, thinks evil things, says evil things, and does evil things. And we see it all around us in our own day and age. And we see it in our own hearts. And the Bible says that a future judgment is going to come because God will only allow evil so much leeway before he says, "I've had enough, I'm going to clean house." And a future judgment is going to come, and anyone who has not been given the new beginning that God offers will fall under that judgment. You can think of it this way. Just as the waters of the flood purged the world of its sin, so God, through the death and the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, wants to purge you and me and anyone who has not come to Christ for salvation of that sin. He wants to save everyone from their sin. He wants to reach out to this dying, decaying world and offer forgiveness before that day of judgment comes. And if somebody turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he gives them a new beginning. It's called being born again. He takes them through the death of Jesus and he lets them out on Mount Ararat and says, "I have a new life for you. I have a new existence for you." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. It is a new creation, a new beginning. God doesn't want to just fix somebody. He doesn't want to just take out the kinks. He wants to have a completely new beginning for someone who will turn to him. It's like the man who takes his, speaking of mechanics, takes his vehicle to the mechanic on the flatbed of a truck and drives up to the mechanic shop, and the mechanic looks at that truck and he sees the tires are off, the axles are cracked, the engine's falling apart bolt by bolt, the transmission's leaking fluid, the outside body is crimpled and rusted, and it looks like a Flintstone vehicle ready to fall apart. And the mechanic looks at the owner and says, "Listen, the amount of money it's going to take to fix this thing, you might as well buy a new vehicle." You see, God doesn't want to take the sinner and just take out the kinks and fix it up. He wants to start a new beginning, a new creation. He wants to take a sinner out of darkness into his marvelous light. He wants to start over. He wants to give you a new life, a new start. He wants to give you new relationships, new purposes, and new endeavors. And the sinner needs to come to the ark which is the cross of Jesus, be saved from the wrath of God and be released off of Ararat to a new life. And if anyone turns to Christ for salvation, they will be given a new beginning. Not only a new beginning for the lost sinner, but when we look at Ararat, we also see a new beginning for the weary saint. A new beginning for the weary saint. You see, the flood is a symbol of mercy and renewal. Even though it's a symbol of judgment, when Moses stepped out of that boat, there was a new beginning. Now, we as Christians, even though God gives us a new beginning, we still have that old nature that wants to wage war with us. And we still fail from time to time. Even after one is born again, the flesh remains and we stumble into sin. The weaknesses of the body can overtake us. And we fall short of our responsibilities. Ararat can be a new beginning for the weary saint. Look, if you will. You see, after all was said and done and Noah was given that new beginning, there is an experience where he stumbled and fell. In verse 18 of chapter 9, now the sons of Noah went out of the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both on their shoulders, went backward and covered their father. Their faces were turned away. They did not see their father. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done to him and placed a curse on his son. You see, there was an unfortunate event, a stumbling, a mistake that happened in Noah's life. And that could be true for us. Sometimes we say something that we regret very soon after we say it. Sometimes we do something that immediately afterwards we regret. The Bible offers even us as Christians a new beginning. If we're willing to humble ourselves before the Lord, if we're willing to admit that we've done wrong, if we're willing to humble ourselves and go and confess our wrongdoing to someone else, He offers a fresh mercy, a fresh forgiveness. I love this verse in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that beautiful hymn came as a result of that verse. Great is thy faithfulness, but his mercies are new every morning. Every day for a believer can be a fresh step out of Ararat, if we're willing to humble ourselves and walk with our God. The Bible says in 1 John 1, Chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must confess, and we must admit, and we must be willing to have God change us. You see, what happens as Christians is we can stumble and fall. It's like if you're at your home and there's a dish, a plate that you're using for a meal. And after the meal is done, that dish is got leftover food and sauce and gravy and all that. Now imagine somebody took that dish, rather than putting it in the sink or the dishwasher, they took it and they put it back in the cupboard. Closed the door. Next day came around, it's supper time, they open the door and they take out the dish and they put it down on the table. And they put the food on and they eat the food and the gravy and the ketchup and the whatever, marinara sauce. And then they take that dish after they're done and they put it back in the cupboard. And this happens day after day after day. That dish is going to get very filthy. Now imagine that person invites people over to their house. They say, I want you to have you over for supper. And they come over and they sit down at the table and the person opens the door and gets the plates out of the cupboard and shoos the flies away and flicks the maggots off and then puts it down on the table in front of the people. And the people look at the plates and they're just excuse themselves instantly and leave that house as far as they can. Now, it's the same with us. We as Christians stumble and fall. Amen? We're not perfect. We serve a perfect God with a perfect power, but we ourselves, to our own strength, are not perfect. But God is offering us the ability to have a fresh start, to have a new beginning. Just as the waters of the flood washed this world of sin, so we can ask God to wash us. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow, the Bible says. And it's God in His mercy takes that plate and washes us clean so that we can be used again. If we're willing to ask God to forgive this, to turn from that, to confess our sins to each other and to our God. Every day can be a new beginning for you. If you have that humble heart, if you're willing to allow God to change you, you see, some people, they take the grace of God, and it's very prevalent in our Western world, in church, they take the grace of God and they say, okay, God will forgive me, therefore I'll go sin. And I'll ask for forgiveness. Well, God is gracious and forgiving, therefore I'll go ahead and do what I want to do. And then turn around and take the washing and the shower, and then I'll go back and do what I need to do again. There's no washing and cleansing to a proud heart that will not be willing to turn to the Lord. That's just going to accumulate the filth and accumulate the filth. It's a sign also that a person is not even born again. Because you cannot turn the grace of God into lewdness, it says in Jude. But we as Christians, we can have that new beginning if we have that humble heart. So not only is it a new beginning for the lost sinner, a new beginning for the weary saint, but thirdly, when you look at Ararat and you see what happened around that event, you learn that there is a new beginning at the end of time. There will be a new beginning at the end of time. We can glean from this that not only is it a flood that represents the individual cleansing of the sinner, being saved in the ark, which is the cross. Not only is it the cleansing of the saint who wants to step out into the new day that God has an opportunity to serve and live for Him. But ultimately, when you look at the flood, you see what's going on. God is saying that there is going to be a new beginning for all of history. And this is where things get very, very terrible in the sense of amazing, awe-inspiring, but also sobering, serious. Because one of the reasons why God flooded the world is because of the increase of wickedness that had overtaken the world. And the Bible tells us that a day is coming when God is going to clean house, but not with a flood. He's going to clean house with a fire. You see, there's two ways to purify. You can take something and you can wash it in water. Like if you have a metal object and you want to clean it, you can take it and wash it. But maybe there's impurities within. The second way to purify something is to put it in a fire and allow the intense heat to burn up the impurities. And we're told in the scriptures that a day is coming in which there will be a global reset, in which global warming will occur, and there'll be a new beginning at the end of time. The atmosphere of the world, when that occurs, is going to be very similar to the atmosphere of the world when the flood happened. There was a very deep and dark wickedness that prevailed the world. There was, the Bible says that the intent of the human heart was only evil continually. People did not have good motives. There was an increase of lewdness and immorality in culture. And you see in our own day and age, two things that are increasing. One is the increase of immorality and wickedness in the world, from the unbelieving world. Turn on the news, you see it. But secondly, and more egregious to God, is the increase of wickedness and lewdness in the professed church of Jesus Christ. Within what we call the church are sheep and wolves in sheep clothing. And there is growing in the church an increased deception of God's standard. You look at churches today and they have so twisted the scriptures to suit their own agenda. And you see this, Peter describes that this will happen in 2 Peter, you can turn there if you like to, about the end picture of the condition of the world. 2 Peter, chapter 2, it says, in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. We have to understand this. These are people being described that are in and among the church. If you go back to verse 1 in chapter 2, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. But look at what Peter says, connecting it to this flood. In verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, the preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. And it goes on, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Here it is, right here. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. These are people in the church. And God is going to clean house. And he's going to take the true church who have trusted in Christ for salvation, been born again, and are living for God by the power of the Spirit in his grace. He's going to take us and he's going to shelter us. The fire will come and purify the world, and then he will set the New Jerusalem, the church, upon Mount Ararat in heaven. And he's going to open the door. And he's going to say to his beloved, you may go. I have a new beginning for you. And you and I who have trusted in Jesus will step out in that new beginning. And we will have a world ahead of us that is void of sin, void of corruption, void of sickness. There will be no sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more evil. The things that burden you and burden me and the world around us will be gone. The things that burden my own soul when I struggle with my own sinful nature will be gone. And we will have a new beginning in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will flourish as a society. And God will give us new jobs to work. And God will give us new purposes. He might give us new hobbies. He might give us new songs to sing. He'll give us new things to learn, new activities to do, new people to meet. But it will be a new beginning. Off of Mount Ararat, I ask you here this morning, I don't want to water down the scriptures. I want to present this Bible to you as it is written. And I want you to ask yourself, do I know that I am saved from that judgment? Am I completely saved from that future fire? Is God preparing for me a new beginning? I want you to ask yourself that. Because today, this very morning, God is offering you a new beginning. And for everyone here, I want to challenge you. When you look at the days ahead and the difficulties that are going to come, are you willing to ask God for a new beginning tomorrow? A new opportunity to live for Him in His power? Are you willing to humble yourself before God and ask Him to give you that strength you need for the next step to take? Are you willing to allow Him to wash you of the compromise you or I have let in my own life? And then take that step off of Mount Ararat into Monday and Tuesday and to live for Him. God is offering you and I a new beginning. Will we take that step? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, there may be somebody here this morning who has not taken that step to be saved from the judgment to come. Lord God, would you please show them their need? Show them how serious this is. This is not meant to be entertainment. This is meant to be truth. Father, please show them as you show all of us through your word. They need forgiveness. They need a change. They need a total transformation. And God, you're offering them that transformation. If they just call upon you in humility and say, oh Lord, I am a sinner. Oh God, please save me. I recognize Jesus died for my sins. I want a new beginning. Lord, help them to call on you now. And for all of us, Father, help us to live the Christian life we're called to live. To step down the mountain and to go into the valley of our own circles, our own families, our own workplaces, and live for you. Live like you and through you. Help me and help us, Father God, for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.